the book of Mark and chapter 10.
Mark in chapter 10, and let's start reading in verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible. But with God, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Lord Jesus, we are gathered together in your name for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray that your spirit and your presence would bless us.
Amen.
Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we're completely helpless without you, even
Amen.
In this service here. And we ask that you would help us as the word is preached. Lord, that you would have your way in the hearts of those in this room. I pray for everybody in this room here today, everybody who's listening, even those over the streaming internet. Lord, that you would have your word touch their heart in some way. Lord, everybody would walk away with something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What I want to do for today's message, and I hopefully make this clear, is I guess I've been thinking for a while, and this has kind of been precipitated by several conversations that I've had over the last couple of months concerning salvation and concerning Jesus Christ. It's just amazing to me how many misconceptions and how many misunderstandings there are about salvation and about what God wants from us. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to take three passages in the New Testament. They're all found in the Gospels. This one's the first one. And what I want to concentrate on is I want to concentrate on these questions that were asked Jesus Christ to kind of illuminate some of the problems that we have with salvation. Because believe me, we have a problem with salvation. We have a contention. We don't agree with God on the way He's done things. And I've even heard people that are saved, you know, make statements like, well, you know, had I been God, I don't know that I would have done it this way. And, you know, it's kind of a foolish statement to make because, number one, you know, you might think you are, but you're not God. And you have no wisdom even beginning to compare with what God has.
Amen.
So it's better to take God on His terms. The question that we have in this passage is found there in verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure. These were the disciples, the ones who supposedly should have had all the answers, and said, and almost in frustration and exasperation, say, well, who then can be saved? You know, as if men, if anybody's, and we'll go back and look at the passage and we'll look at this young man and say, man, you know, who then is qualified to be saved? So we're going to discuss that question. And then after this, we're going to go to John chapter 3, because there's another man who makes a statement to the Lord, a question statement, and says, you know, how can these things be? And so they're confused here on how, who can possibly qualify for salvation given what Jesus did in this passage here. And then, you know, how is a man going to be saved when he deals with Nicodemus? Because we have all kinds of different ideas about how this salvation takes place. And then what we're going to do is we're going to go to another passage in the Bible. And the passage is found over in John chapter 10. And what we're going to do is we're going to discuss then why we should hear Jesus Christ and why we should even pay attention to what he says. And what these do is they're going to deal with certain issues of salvation. Number one, who then is qualified for salvation? And how is this salvation brought about? And then who's responsible for saving us? Who is it that's our Savior? And you might think, well, you know, these are just real simple things. But you're going to see by the people that had been asking these questions that they should have known that this information isn't always clear, even for those that have read the Bible for a long time. Now, back over in Mark chapter 10, let's back up and let's get a little context in the passage and start reading in verse 17. It says, "And when they were gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now just think about this scenario here. Nobody's searched this man out. Nobody has knocked on his door. Nobody went out onto his street and preached. He came running and he fell down and he asked, "Sirs, what must..." He said, "Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now you would think, okay, this right here is a soul winner's dream. This right here, man, I mean, this is what we covet all the time, man. Just to have somebody that's actually interested. You know, I've heard stories about people being mobbed. I remember when Milton Martin first went over to Eastern Europe after the Iron Curtain came down, and they went from town to town. He was telling me at times that they had to actually stand on top of the car in order just to have room to give the gospel tracts out and to give Bibles out. And of course, now you go to Poland and other places in Eastern Europe, and the interest pretty much is gone, and people just look at you indifferently. And that's our experience many times. Have you ever preached on the street, tried to witness to somebody at work, knocked on somebody's door? You're met more often than not with just indifference. But not this man right here. And he was interested. He was engaged. He put effort out to make sure that he was present. And then in verse 18, Jesus says, "Well, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And so he begins to deal with him on the commandments. He says, "Well, you know the commandments." Now, we know by reading doctrines in the New Testament that nobody is saved by commandments. But what Jesus did is he begins presenting the commandments to the young man. Because that was his question. What may I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so he followed the commandments. So verse 20, which is an answer that I don't think many of us would be qualified to say. And he answered and said, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Okay, well this young man has got to be commended. Hey, you read the newspapers at some of the horrible, horrific stuff that men do to men and that we perpetrate on each other. You know, parents abusing their kids and just random crimes, people picking out an innocent victim and doing ungodly things to them. And you know, you read the papers and you look at Fox News and you see all this wickedness going on around the world. Not this man right here. This man's a good man. Good. He got nothing to say. In fact, Jesus had nothing to say about what he had. Had Jesus, and I'm sure he probably could have, but he didn't deny that he had kept all these things from his youth up. I want you to know that this man right here is in a real dangerous position. He's real dangerous because he's trusting in what he's done. And you think, well, you know what? Come on, man. How bad can that be? Well, I want you to know that Jesus' responses to this man right here are actually very offensive. It goes against our very core because had I from my youth, this guy from 17 to 21 wasn't out there smoking dope and getting drunk and doing all kinds of other things. There wasn't a lot in his life that he had to turn around and repent from. And in fact, guys like this actually offend normal people because then we call them things like goody two shoes. You know, have you ever been called a goody two shoes?
Have you ever been the one with the little halo on your head that never did anything wrong, that never disobeyed the teacher, that always turned in your homework, that never once insulted your friends, you know, or did anything like that? You know, you never this and you never that. And sometimes people preach that. I have never, and I never did this, and I never did that. And we kind of despise them a little bit, you know. Come on, man, you're not that good. Even our own nature kind of. But then again, it's very offensive for somebody to challenge that. Go and tell somebody whose grandmother, who was a model citizen, a model human being, and tell them that because their grandmother didn't know Jesus Christ, that they're not going to heaven. And see the anger and the animosity and the, that can't be possible. How is it that you've got a young man here that has kept these commandments from his youth, and yet look what Jesus answered. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Hey, you know something? If I'm trusting in my good works to go to heaven, and Jesus said to me, hey, everything's cool in your life. There's just one thing. There's just one thing. That would be good news, right? Oh, man, that's all I got to work on is one thing. I hate New Year's resolutions. I make them just because I think I need sometimes that new start, that discipline and everything. But, man, New Year's resolutions, I start thinking about all the problems I have and the things that I need to get right in my life. And, man, it is a long list. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to resolve to do this and this and this and this and this and this. But he just had one thing. And that one thing had to do with what his possessions were, because he says, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. That immediately excludes salvation from every American. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Don't we talk about wealth distribution and how I pay my taxes and those taxes just go to somebody who doesn't work and sits at home and smokes crack all day, and why should I have to support that, and why should my hard-earned money go towards somebody else? And don't we call somebody who redistributes wealth a communist, you know, a dirty, rotten communist, and I've got a right to my own money, and I've got a right to amass my own wealth, and I don't have to share it with anybody if I don't want to. And yet Jesus looked at this man and said, you want to go to heaven? Give everything away and come follow me. And the man didn't say, all right, man, I'm there, man, I'm going to do it. He walked away sorrowful because he had a lot of riches. And then Jesus said, he looked around about, and this is when he made the statement in verse 23. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And everybody knows it's more difficult to preach in a rich neighborhood than in a poor one. Just the way that it is. You got a rich neighborhood, and you got somebody who is comfortable and he has things taken care of. What is the general, what is the outcome of that just in our own spirit? Is that we don't have to trust in God. When I'm poor, I'm crying out to God. Don't have money for the doctor. Don't have money for food. Don't have money for these other things. I need some help. Somebody who has all the resources in the world, they don't need any help. Now, that doesn't stop us from dreaming, from winning the lottery, you know. And the way that I dream it a little bit different way. I want to prove to the world that a Christian can win $18 million and do good with it. Yeah, but I read the stories. You know what riches do? They mess you up. They take your trust off of God and they put your trust on other things. It's why we have to be careful. We have to be careful with what we own. We have to, and there's all kinds of teaching in the Bible about how to handle wealth, about how to handle the things that you have, and so that you don't get snared by those things, so that you don't get encumbered with covetousness and all those things. But that's the one thing that drove this man off right here. And as the disciples went back and they heard this exchange going back and forth, they were astounded.
And they just couldn't believe it. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. And they says, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, you know, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Here's what's very offensive to us. Is we want to believe that there is a way that we can make ourselves ready for God. Isn't that the religion of most of the world? Is that I've got to clean myself up and make myself ready for God so that He can save me. And I was witnessing to a guy just the other day at the parade, you know, and he started listing off, you know, he's got a lot of problems, you know, but he started listing off the good things that he's done, you know, well, in my family this, and what we have done is this, and what we have done is that, and discounted all the other things, and he was drawing comfort in that, you know, these are good things, and I'm doing these things, and God has got to be pleased with me. But then to do all of these things and then to have God reject you, that is offensive. What do you mean? My life is worth nothing. Everything that I've done is nothing. Every day that I paid my taxes and was kind to my neighbor and loved my children and did all these things, and I've never strayed from Him, and yet He's not going to accept me. And then you look and say, well, if a man like that isn't going to be saved, who? It's very offensive to consider that maybe Mother Teresa may not have made it into heaven. It's one thing for me to say Hitler is in hell, most people agree, but when you make a statement like Mother Teresa may not have made it in, what, are you kidding me? She gave her life to sick people in India and to orphans. And you're saying she's not going to get in? That's because the basis is not on our works. Do all the commandments you can do. There will always be one thing that thou lackest. Amen. And that right there is offensive. Because, hey man, isn't it 50-50? Man, God takes my good works and puts them on one side. He takes my bad works and He puts them on the other side. And He weighs them out. And if the good works are a little more than the bad works, then they're going to make them in. And maybe I screwed up over here, but then I go over here and I do something to kind of make up for it, you know? There will always be one thing that thou lackest. Go ahead, offer it up to God. Take your life. Give it to Him. There's going to be something in there that's going to keep you from getting in. That's why he said, with men, it's impossible. Go ahead, save yourself. Go ahead, clean yourself up. Make yourself right with God. Make yourself holy. You're going to be an empty shell without anything inside. Without God, you can't be saved. Amen. Complete life of effort wasted. Because men are not saved based on their life or their performance. And so there will be some good men that will be separated from God for eternity in hell. And there will be some screwed up, nasty, wicked men that have repented of their sins and going to be in heaven with God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You can continue to be offended at that, and you can walk away sorrowful. Or you can take God on His terms. Turn to the book of John in chapter 3. The book of John in chapter 3. Start reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? See, here's the question that Nicodemus asked. He was confused. I don't know what he thought that it meant to get right with God, but Jesus was talking about something so completely different than what we were talking about. Have you ever asked somebody the question that we ask so often, and you ask them, you know, are you saved? Have you ever been born again? You're going to get several different answers. One of the answers that you could possibly get is they begin relating a situation where God saved their life from something. I don't know how many times it's been since somebody has come and they say, well, you know, back in 1979, I got into a bad, bad car wreck and they left me for dead and my heart stopped beating, you know, and then the doctors came in and they worked on me and then I got saved, you know, and I'm here, I'm alive today. And they relate back to that incident. And believe me, near-death experiences, they change your life. There's no doubt about that. They change your whole perspective. Have you ever been in a position where you've been close to death and then God has redeemed you? But that's not what salvation is. That's not what being born again is. It's not that God saved you from a car wreck. It goes so much deeper than that. It's not that God healed you from cancer and that you went through all your chemotherapy and you did all this and now your cancer is in remission. And so now, you know, God's given you a second lease on life. Man, you can be healed from cancer and still die and go to hell. You can be rescued from a car wreck and still die and go to hell. You can be wounded on the battlefield without a chance to survive and they evacuate you and somehow you live and you can still die and go to hell. Because Nicodemus is thinking in terms of the flesh here. He's thinking in terms of this right here. There's another thing you'll find that a lot of people take this passage right here and try to put you in some water. He that is born of the water and of the Spirit. I was taught from the time that I was very young that in order to accomplish this being born again from God, what I had to do was have two experiences. One was my baptism. The second was my confirmation. The first one, when I was about 7 or 8 days old as a little baby, being brought in and have the priest sprinkle me with water and say some words. And that act right there was supposed to get all my original sin that I inherited from Adam off my back. That would be so cool if that happened. You know, it'd be cool to be a kid and to be holy. Wouldn't that be something, you know? But we know kids, don't we? I remember I was telling you last time about Dale's, you know, advice, you know, that the godly ought to have kids so that they can spring godly kids on the world and that kind of thing. But I had to find out that kids don't start out godly. Kids are self-centered, wicked little things. They don't care if you are in the middle of a restaurant trying to enjoy your meal. They will just lash out and scream and cry and do all kinds of stuff and embarrass you. Go ahead, raise your kids up and then show them off. Well, they'll embarrass you, right? Because kids are wicked, you know. They're sinners, you know. They don't care about you. They don't care about you losing sleep at night. They don't care that you got to get up and go to work in the morning. They'll stay up all night long and crying. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says we have to work to get that spirit out of them. And hopefully maybe one day that they call upon the Lord and be saved. You see, salvation, it's not physical, you know. Man, what if we could just do something physical? Isn't that what... Man, there was that general in the Old Testament, his name was Naaman, and he was offended because he was told to just go wash in the river and he'd be clean. And man, he wanted to do some great thing. Man, if God had called you to do some great thing in order to be saved, maybe you'd do it. But salvation, it's not physical. That's why when you get saved, you still look the same. That's why when your family members see you again, and they say, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian now. You still look just as bad, and maybe your facial expressions hopefully change, and you lose a little bit of that meanness, and you get, you know, a little bit of a sweeter, countenance on your face, you know, and maybe, hopefully your speech will change, and the way that you look at the world will change, and everything, but I'm telling you, there's nothing physical we can do to be saved. I can't be baptized to be saved. Here's another thing about this thing right here. He says, he's talking about, here in verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. He explains it there in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So nothing I can do to this body is going to save me. I can baptize myself forwards and backwards and daily and on a weekly basis, and nothing exterior is going to save me. I can get all the meat out of my diet and just eat vegetables, and that's not going to save me. I can go through ritual purifications. I can go to India and dip myself in some particular river. I can pray 5 times a day to and then make a pilgrimage out there to the Middle East to go to some shrine somewhere. I can kneel down before a doll and I can worship, but none of those things is going to save me. You see, we need something more than what we can do for ourselves. It's not about me turning over a new leaf. It's not about me, putting tobacco and alcohol aside and thinking that's going to clean me up and save me. No, we need something so completely different. You know what you are? You're wicked and you're depraved. And you are completely and totally helpless without God. You need to be saved spiritually. See, you're walking around and your body's alive and your mind is alive and you're walking around, but according to the Bible, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen. You are already dead. You've been condemned under Adam. Water will not wash that away. Rituals won't wash that away. Good works aren't going to wash that away. You need an operation of God. You need to be saved through the Spirit of God.
Amen.
It's the only way you can be saved. Without that, nothing. And being a good Muslim is not going to make you acceptable to God. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And the way that Jesus responded to him said, you know, you're a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Look how Jesus responds a little bit later on in verse 11. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. What did he say of him? And ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Let me tell you what our problem is. Our problem is not so much that we want to know how. Our problem is that this idea of being born again offends us. Because think about this. Think about the nature of a physical birth. The nature of physical birth is permanent, isn't it? You have a child, that person is always your child. I mean, you can disown him and you can send him to another country and you can change his name or you can give him up for adoption for somebody else. And legally, somebody else might be that person's caretaker, their guardian, their parent, but you will always be their blood mother and father. That cannot change. It's permanent. He says, everything is born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you realize that there are people now that talk about born-again Christians, and it's almost like they're spitting it out their mouth, you know, with such despising, and like, man, I don't want to have anything to do with born-again Christians. You know why? Because they see Christians that sin. Have you been saved, and then you sinned after that? Oh, there have been some times when after I got saved, after I became a new creature in Christ, after old things were passed away and all things are become new, I had to go back and apologize because I acted like a jerk. I said things and did things that God never taught me to say or do, and I knew better and I did them anyway.
So people despise that. And they say, look at the way you're acting. How can you call yourself a Christian? Because a Christian is not something, is not someone who does some things and fits a little pattern. Being born again is what happens in the heart. It's what God does to you. And it's permanent. You see, you're not born again and again and again and again. You're born again. You're born one time. You see, the permanence of this offends men. Because this is what we want. We want a man to be saved, right? Okay, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Take all your sins. We'll wipe them out. We'll get a man saved. But then after that, that salvation is kind of up to you. Well, man, I couldn't handle things before. What do you think I'm going to handle things afterwards? But that's the mentality. We'll clean you up now. We'll set you up. We'll wipe the slate clean. But then after this, you better not mess up. Because if you do, you're going to lose your salvation. And that's what we want, right? We want that to be the case. We don't want to see a man who's messed up his life go to heaven. You know, that just goes against our sensibilities. But when God saves a man, He saves a man permanently.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not adopting a lifestyle. It is a change deep down in the heart. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. How can these things be? Well, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And if you want to see a description, we don't have time in this message to read through it. Bill preached on verse 16 last week. But you go through and you read verses 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, and you're going to get a real clear picture of what God's salvation is all about. Now turn to John chapter 10. We have arguments about with God over who can be saved. We have arguments with God about how He has determined to save us. We got arguments about God about who the Savior is. Look in the book of John in chapter 10. Verse 19, it says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye Him? Others said, these are not the words of Him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Look down a little bit farther. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But ye believe not, because you're not of My sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life,
Amen.
And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand.
Amen.
My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to take them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one.
Amen.
That should have been good news to these people right here, but it was bad news. Verse 31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. There were men that wanted God dead. They didn't want to hear His message. The things that He said were offensive. And you read the first part of John chapter 10. He's talking about Himself in the personal sense. He says, I am the good shepherd. Singular. All that ever came before Me are thieves and robbers. You know what He's setting Himself up? He's setting Himself up as the only way, the only source, the only one who has the ability to save a man from these sins. And let me tell you something, to most men, that is offensive. Who does Jesus think He is that He can set Himself up as the only Savior? You know what we want? We want more than one Savior. We want to know that that person that's way over there in the Orient, bowing down to some image somewhere, because they're sincere and because they have a goodness in their heart, we want them to be saved too. What, you're going to exclude them because they didn't come by way of Jesus Christ? We want there to be a lot of different roads to heaven. But this is what Jesus is saying. I'm the only way. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I had a conversation with a woman, and she says, you know, I will not follow a Jesus that condemns people to hell. You see, what Jesus did is he wasn't fitting their expectations right here. And that's the offense that you have, is that you want to create your own Jesus. You want to set him up to where he's beneficial to you, but you don't want to take him at his terms.
Amen.
And you want to set up something else. You want to make him. And so the question there in verse 20 is, why hear him? What are you talking about? We have our own religion. We have our traditions. We have the things. Why do I need to go to him? His very presence offended them because he wasn't fulfilling their expectations. If you look later on in the book of John, there are two instances in the book of John. I'll just relate to them and you can look them out later. In John chapter 12, you find Jesus' triumphal entry, where he's going into the city and he's on a mule, you know, and he's going into the city and he's fulfilling the very prophecy of the book of Zechariah, and people are laying palm leaves down, because that was about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and everybody had their palms ready and they were laying them down and they were putting their coats on the ground and they were saying, Hosanna, King of the Jews. I mean, they were giving him praise and glory, and man, the whole city was in an uproar and they were accepting their king. And you think, man, what an incredible thing that he comes in riding into the city and all the city is welcoming him in. And you think, man, this is it. The Jews have accepted him. They've accepted their Messiah. Man, they want him. They've read Zechariah. They know what he's talking about. And so they see him and they say, man, that's it. And they cry, Hosanna. And then a week later, they're saying, crucify him. The same people, the same city, accepted him as a king, and then the very next week, they want him dead. You think, man, what's going on here? What's happened? Because he didn't fulfill their expectations. You know how many Jews were offended because Jesus didn't take up arms against Rome? Because he didn't set up his kingdom right then and there? Hey, listen, let me tell you something. You've got to watch your expectations of Jesus. I've talked with a lot of people that, you know, they've been offended at God. Have you ever heard anybody that was mad at God because they said, he didn't come through for me?
Amen.
He wasn't there when I needed him. Therefore, I don't want to have anything to do with him. I went through this and that. And where was God?
Amen.
And they puff out their chests and they get indignant and there's this bitterness and this anger in their spirit because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. Maybe God took somebody dear to you, took a family member, and you're mad at him because they took that family member. Or maybe somehow you needed him and you cried out to him and you perceived that your prayer wasn't answered. And so then you get angry and you get bitter and you get mad at God because he didn't fulfill your expectations. That's because you want to create your own Jesus. You want a Jesus who will do what you tell him to do. And so here's the tables are turned. Let me tell you something. When it comes to salvation, it's not in your court, man. It's not. You're not the one who gets to dictate the terms of surrender. You're not the one who gets to set all the rules. You got to come to him on his terms. And some people are angry and they say, you know, I trusted him, I gave my life, and I still got bills to pay, and then I got sick, and then this and this happened to me. Listen, you know what salvation is? Salvation is not salvation from a car wreck. It's not salvation from your physical problems. And that's why so many of the preachers today are misleading people, because somehow they think that if I gave my life to Jesus Christ, he's going to clean everything up and he's going to take everything away and I'm going to have a really nice life. It doesn't happen that way. Because salvation has nothing to do with your physical life cleaning it up. Salvation has to do with the sin of your soul.
You're dead in trespasses and sins. You cannot get saved on your own good works. You're separated from ever from God. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to become the propitiation for your sins. He became the substitute. He was the one that died on the cross for your sins. Not Muhammad or Buddha or any of these other people. Jesus Christ came down from heaven and took the form of a man and fulfilled all of God's requirements and shed His blood on the cross and opens it up to anybody who Amen. Wants it and says, whosoever will may come to me. Amen. That's His terms. How is it that you can get offended? You still want to bring them your little trinkets. You want to still bring them your little walk to little ladies across the sidewalk kind of stuff. And you want to bring that stuff to Him. And you're offended because He says, I don't want that. I don't want your good works. I don't want your pious attitudes. I don't want these things. I don't want your demands. He's already figured out what it takes to save you from your sins. And believe me, you study doctrine, you find out it's the only way, man. The way Jesus did it, it was the only way. If Jesus didn't do it this way, there'd be no hope of salvation.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And so you're Amen. Offended and you're angry and you said, man, what are you talking about? I got to do what He says and I got to come through Him and Him alone and I've got no other way. Amen. Man, thank God there is a way.
Amen.
It's not that there's no way and that you're completely cut off. Man, He died for your sins and He's opened it up to you and you want to stone Him because He didn't work out things for you. Man, salvation is a complete and total deliverance from the penalty of your sin for eternity in hell. And it's a promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you got a choice today. You can walk away because you just can't figure it out. How can these things be? You can walk away because there's something in your life you don't want to give up.
Amen.
And so you can walk away sorrowful. Or you can stay bitter at God because He's not the kind of God that you expected Him to be. Or you can make a choice today. You can lay all your good works down and take Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You can lay down all of your previous expectations and you can take Him on His terms.
Amen.
You can drop all of these pretenses about doing anything outward to save your soul. And you can come to Him so that you can be born again by the Spirit. The choice is yours. You want to still be contentious against God? Or you want to drop all your contentions and come to Jesus today?
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'll tell you something that, and I don't know why He is. Because He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes. Amen.
And why He would even extend the offer to you as angry as you've gotten at Him. Man, you get angry like that towards me, I'm liable to not want to be your friend, you know? I may shake your hand and be nice to you at work, but man, if you got that bitter of a spirit against me, I don't want to hang around you. I don't want to be part of you. I don't want you over at my house for dinner. But Jesus Christ is still waiting for you.
Amen.
He's still there.
Amen.
While there's breath, there's hope. You got a chance. He said, man, you don't know how far I've gone. You don't know how much I've screwed up. It doesn't matter with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Don't blow Him off anymore.
Amen.
Don't cut Him off. Don't set Him aside. Make a decision today because truth is, I can't make that decision for you and neither can you. You're the only one that can make that decision. Fall down on your knees in complete and total surrender. And Jesus' promise is, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise
Amen.
Cast out.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless Your Word today. Lord, thank You for making salvation free and opening it up to us.
Amen.
Lord, we have a lot of problems. Lord, we got so many sins and attitudes that block us from getting to You. Lord, I pray that You'd overcome those today. And if there's anybody in this room that is wrestling with this very fact, Lord, that You'd humble their heart today, and today would be the day that they would receive You to be their Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close.